Gracious God, you who are united cannot be divided. Through your word and your spirit, may we claim the unity you provide that our hearts may be bound in Christian love and service. Amen. Next Sunday, we are hoping that the attendance at this 8:30 worship service increases, because we are expecting that the attendance at the 11 a.m. worship service to decrease just next Sunday. And the reason for that is because there is an OSU women's basketball game scheduled to begin at 11 o'clock a.m. Now, although I'm not the greatest sports enthusiast, I do enjoy, like many people, supporting the home team, especially if they are a winning team, as the girls' basketball team has now been for a few years. Sports has an interesting ability to unite people who might not otherwise be united around a common purpose and goal to cheer for the same team. When one is rooting for the same team, differences that in other contexts might be quite serious become insignificant. Now, where sports fails to unite people is seen in the fact that to cheer for one team means one has to not cheer for the opposing team. Thus, there is also a natural opposition. In this town, this natural opposition culminates in what is referred to as a civil war game anytime an OSU team plays a U of O team from Eugene. While most people use the term civil war in this context to convey a serious but healthy competition, others can sometimes cross the line and it becomes a source of hostility, resulting in disrespectful, rude, and sometimes even obnoxious behavior. When one thinks on a more somber historical note about the term civil war, it means acknowledging the most divisively destructive, tragic time in our nation's history. The very term civil war, from one perspective, is a strange oxymoron. There is nothing civil about a war if civil means to conduct one's interactions with courtesy and respect. Over the past few years, the value of conducting our interactions in a civil manner has been sorely tested in the halls of government, over social media, and in other contexts which bring people of differing perspectives, backgrounds, or experiences together. While we would pray never to experience as dark of a time as was the Civil War of the 19th century, it is obvious that our country is deeply divided today. The events of this weekend have shown that. On Friday, we witnessed a peaceful, orderly transition of presidential authority and saw that many citizens from across the country turned out to enthusiastically support our newly elected president, Donald Trump. Yet throughout the day and into the night, there were also passionate protests, some of which became violent. Yesterday, millions marched in orderly, peaceful protest in cities and communities throughout our nation and around the globe to express their lack of support for President Trump and his initiatives. So, how do we, as the church, the body of Christ, live with and reconcile these differences, which are also reflected in our own community of faith and the communities of faith throughout the United States. In this regard, our scripture readings this day are very timely. As those from the Tuesday Bible study who last year studied Paul's letters to the Corinthians know, the church in Corinth appears to be the most divided church of all those established by Paul. In many ways, the town of Corinth and the region surrounding it had some similarities to the present-day United States. It was a melting pot of people from various ethnic, religious, and economic backgrounds. It was very pluralistic. Such diversity was also reflected in the fledgling church in Corinth. The church, from the beginning, in every age, has always consisted of people of different political perspectives, people from different economic backgrounds, people of different races and cultures, and people of different gender identities, expressions, and different sexual orientations. How these differences are lived with determine whether or not they become divisive. In the church in Corinth, they were especially divisive. So throughout the verses of Corinthians, Paul attempts to address those things causing division and dissension. In the passage read today, that which seems to be dividing people is allegiance to different church leaders and people's tendency to place the importance and influence of one leader over another. Thus, the people are divided on the basis of whose leadership they consider most legitimate, whether it's that of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. In response, Paul reminds them of what we also need to be reminded of this day. Our unity is not found in temporal human leaders. In fact, discord always arises when we forget that we belong not to human leaders or institutions, but to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' death, crucifixion, and resurrection, we are drawn not to that which divides and destroys us, but to that which, even with all our differences, unites and heals us. Christ's very body was dismembered and broken so that we, as individuals and as a church body, might be remembered, might be put back together again by remembering and looking to the cross as a powerful symbol, no longer a symbol of death, but now a symbol of transformation. True unity is a gift from God and the power of God. No pastor, president, or pope can declare or create unity simply by evoking a desire for unity. It's also important to remember that unity does not mean uniformity. We are different and will continue to be and remain distinct from one another, sometimes in wonderful ways and sometimes in annoying ways. But through the call to repentance, God gives us a lifeline which is able to heal the hurt and destruction caused by division and draws us to God, where we find ourselves united regardless of our differences. in our nation today, in our region, and in our community, the church has a wonderful opportunity to witness to the power of unity which only God can provide. It's a unity which frees us to explore our differences, not with malice, judgment, and condemnation, but with curiosity, respect, and the willingness to learn from one another. When embodied in the church, the spirit of unity may then spread to those outside the church and begin to offer acceptance, inclusion, respect, healing, and wholeness to others. Now, not only are our scripture passages very timely today, but I also find it very interesting that we are in the middle of what has been established since 1908 as the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. Each year it falls between January 18th and January 25th, begun by the commemoration of the Confession of Peter and concluded by the commemoration of the conversion of Paul. It is marked each year by a different theme. This year's theme is Reconciliation, the Love of Christ Compels Us. How fitting that through this we are reminded not only of the importance of prayer for greater unity, but also reminded that the love of Christ is what compels us to do so. So may we pray in the words of the hymn we will now sing, for God to use our hands, our exhaustion, working love for the rest of the weary, a love that's willing to go on loving. Thanks be to God for the gift of love. Thanks be to God for the gift of unity. Amen. Thank you.